Well, it's wonderful today. We've got Brian and Elizabeth with us. Brian is the director of Mars UK and a great friend of Revival Church Billericay. He's been to speak on a couple of occasions now. And as a church, we support the work of Mars in Israel. Israel is something that's very dear to God's heart, so it has to be very dear to our heart. So we're really excited to have you with us and at what you're going to share with us. So please, a very warm welcome for Brian.
Thank you. Okay, good morning everyone. It's good to be here this morning. I'm booming. That's for me. It's great to be here. I just want to say a big thank you from Mars. From myself and from the UK team and from our team in Israel as well for your support and your love. You're sowing into our ministry and your prayers as well. They're very much needed for Israel, particularly this time with these fires that are happening. They seem to be abating a bit now, but we always need your prayers. And we've seen a lot of change actually in our UK team as well this year, and we've stepped out in faith, and I've left my employment with my church and working full time, and that's been a barrier we've gone through step by step, but God is providing and expanding our opportunities of ministry. Okay, well, if you don't know who we are, I'll give you a little bit of background, but we've got some resources on the table over there, so please, as I say, help yourself, some of them are for sale, but all of our monthly reports are free. There are back issues there, including our latest ones that have come through as well. So please do avail yourself, have a chat with us afterwards and see what's happening. But I'm going to tell you a little bit something about what we've been doing recently. Now, we've been in Israel since the late 1960s. Our founders went there then, and they founded Mars since in 1976. So we're 40 years old this year as a ministry, and there's a special edition of our magazine for that reason. And but one thing that's happened in the last couple of years is our ministry has always been in Israel, and working to reach out to Jewish people, Arab people, to Palestinians. But a couple of years ago, we met this chap who was Jordanian. He originally from Jordan. He was a pastor there, but he has Israeli citizenship because he married an Israeli girl. And he was doing some work in Jordan. We said we wanted to get involved in that. You know, that looked really good. And so with some other ministries, we often work together in partnership. We decided to fund a project that's then Arab pastors, Christians, and Messianic pastors together into Jordan to visit refugee camps, to take food and clothing and other needs, and also with an opportunity for the gospel. And we thought that was it. The next step was Iraq. We sent a small specialist team to reach the Yazidi people, again with food and clothing and money to buy things there, to reach the Yazidi people with needs and also with the gospel as well. And it didn't stop there. We ended up in Turkey with this team, which is where we've been most recently this year, and also in Greece, and in fact it's extending into Germany now as we seek to help people again with food, clothing, with every need, and also with the gospel as well. So it's been a great opportunity, and I've got a short video. It's only just 4 minutes long, that some of these pictures you would have seen on the news. It is a great opportunity. We should not fear what is happening around us, you know, because there's always a kingdom purpose in things. And there's a lot of politics that are not good and what people are saying are good. But we have to think of the gospel, don't we, in all circumstances, in all situations, and what is happening. So have a look at this video, and maybe I'll say a little bit more afterwards, but it's quite self-explanatory.
Of a church, and also we have a ministry that's working now with the refugees. There are millions of refugees all over Europe, and we have an opportunity to reach them for Christ because they live in a country now that we have freedom to personalize, freedom to share the gospel, not as It was when they were in their homeland, home country. We work with Syrians, we work with the Kurds, and we work with Iraqi Christians. We're not only just giving them food, but we're helping them in different walks of life, teaching them life skills, or helping them go over trauma, or even doing medical care or any kind of children care. So that's really opening up their hearts for the gospel. They all say that our problem today is Islam. What's happening to us is because of Islam. All the fighting is because of Islam. I mean, when you lose hope, you do anything just to get out of there. So for them, they already lost hope. They already lost their children. They already lost their belongings, their future. They take a boat that could take 10 people and they fit 50, 60, 70 people with an engine that has 1 or 2 horsepowers. That's it. And many of these smugglers, they give them life jackets. They're not genuine. I mean, if he drowns, he will die. I met Muhammad. Muhammad is a Palestinian refugee living in Damascus, and he had a wife and 4 and 6 year old children. A few months ago, a missile hit them, and he killed his whole family, his wife and his 2 children. Muhammad was very, very bitter, and he decided to go to Greece. And when I asked him, is your family with you? And he choked in tears, and for 2 minutes he was crying, and then he told me his story. The church that we partnered with in Athens helped Muhammad to know Christ. That is the only hope he has in his life today. I thank the Lord for you, for I stand with Israel, for everybody that partnered with us. Your investment in the kingdom has reached literally thousands of families of refugees all over Jordan or in Iraq or in Turkey and in Greece at the moment. You've blessed thousands of families. Help them to know about the gospel. So thank you so much for standing with us in the gap.
That's just one of our projects. It's a real privilege to be involved. We never saw where this trial was leading. Sometimes you step out in faith, don't you, and say, we're going to get involved with this guy. And it's a great opportunity to bring the gospel. And it's the gospel going out from Jerusalem. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Going out from Israel to the nations. It almost reminds you of something, doesn't it? That? praise God. So thank you. Because, you know, when you pray for us, when you give to that work, it sows into that wonderful work, reaching people. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to look at the Word of God this morning. Maybe it seems silly to say that because that's what we're here for. But I just want to read from Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18. The theme will be apparent as I read these verses. First, from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. So Luke 11, 5 to 13. Oops. Okay, so Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, and then skipping over to Luke chapter 18. It's just the first 8 verses there. Okay, so Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So this morning, I'd like to speak about prayer. Now, you may have heard somebody say this to someone, possibly within the context of a family, stop nagging me. Hope no one says that to you, of course, do they? But it's not uncommon. Maybe it's a teenager to their family. Could it be a husband to his wife? I don't know. But it's not very nice. But in Israel, there's a term that is used there called in Israeli society called a nudnik. A nudnik comes from the Yiddish, probably. It's something who is a bit of a pain. Someone who keeps on and on and on about something. Someone who keeps bothering you and hassling you. And in a society like Israel, where you get, I think it's proktexia is the word, it's a very sort of relational culture. And if you know somebody, or you're even distantly related to someone, you can get something done through that. So in that culture, there's no problem with, if you've got a wife who's got a cousin, who's got an uncle, who's big in some area, there's no problem ringing him up and saying, yeah, you know, you're related to me. I need this done. Can you get it done for me? It's an accepted thing within Israeli culture. And there are people who really are nudniks, so they get things done. And to know them is quite handy, because they don't mind bothering people or hassling people. And so there's a new word for you today. It's not a Hebrew list or anything, but it's a useful little term. Nudnik. It is N-U-D-N-I-K. Nudnik. I think it's from the Yiddish, actually. And here's another word you may have heard from before, which is another very common thing of Israeli culture, and that's chutzpah. Chutzpah. Well, I've heard that one before. And it's someone who has a lot of nerve. Okay, someone who is a bit of a pain, really, sometimes. And in fact, has so much personal confidence that will often do or say things that no one else would do. You think, he's got a lot of nerve, that person saying that. You know, some people are looking at other people. I won't look up. So, you know, sometimes we get a delicate matter, don't we? And, you know, you don't want to say, maybe someone's got, a close friend has got bad breath or something, or please don't look at other people, or bad dress sense or something, and you just want to say something, but being English, British, you think, oh, no, I mustn't say anything. How on earth do I say this? But in Israeli culture, they just say it. You think, oh, right, okay. And I had to sort of get used to that, because I've been involved in the ministry now nearly 5 years. And when you go to Israel, have you been, you think, what did he say that to me for? And you realize that no one is offended. And they all speak to each other. You think, you can't say that to each other. But they do, because it is a different sort of culture. So it's okay. It's a common thing just to say things like that and not go round and round in circles. And so it's maybe something good to learn, but be careful with it, you know. You can upset sensitivity. So there's a couple of words, a nudnik and a chutzpah, two words that are useful, and are going to come into the context of what we're looking here. As I said, I want to look at the subject of prayer. And, you know, often the problem with prayer, it's not us, it's him, they say, don't they? That it's not us, it's God. And it's not because it's God's fault, but sometimes it's a concept of who God is that stops us getting things happening in prayer. We have a wrong concept of who he is when we come to him in prayer. And we project that wrong concept onto him, thinking, oh, you know, for various reasons why he won't answer prayer. It's a misunderstanding maybe of his nature and his character. Not that we can ever understand all of that, because he's beyond us, but to develop and to grow in prayer is to understand more of what God's character is like, because it's not like ours. I mean, that's quite obvious, isn't it? You know, I've got a list here of what I'm like. I wrote it down. And I said this, okay? I change all the time, okay? I'm inconsistent. I change my view. I'm a hypocrite, deceitful, unreliable, I'm partial, I'm subjective in all of my opinions. I'm greedy, lazy, angry, prideful, argumentative, jealous, resentful, unforgiving, arrogant, and so on and so forth. And actually, I'm not like that. So are you as well. Now, I know you came to church this morning for me to insult you. That's not very nice, is it? But don't bring him again. But actually, you know, compared with God, that is what we're like, isn't it? All of those things. God is none of those. But when we compare what we are like, we're all of those, aren't we, when we're compared with his character. And quite often our relationships in life are tainted by disappointments. Because through life we interrelate with people, maybe people we work with, we're at college with, uni with, in our local community. And in fact, some people that we are blood relatives with or we've made a lifelong commitment to, they do let us down. And they act like some of these values, the right word that I've given you, some of these traits. And so our life is damaged, isn't it, in a certain extent by relationships. And we damage other people as well because of the things that we do. Maybe that's why most of the New Testament letters are about how to get on with one another, because Jesus knew we'd rub each other up the wrong way when we got into a church context. But we mustn't project those relationships into our relationship with God, because he is perfect in character and in all his ways. And Jesus uses these two parables of, in a sense, sort of bad stories in a way, to flip them on the other way and say, look, God isn't like that. That is what life is like, but God isn't like that. So he, you know, and he gives us the interpretation of these parables. And it's true that we are like this. We do sometimes think God is like the unjust judge or the unfriendly neighbor, the one that doesn't want to help. Because otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible, would it? If we didn't have those things, it wouldn't. But it is to teach us that we need to be constant in prayer and to challenge our concept of God. Now, Jesus uses a rabbinic principle here called the light and the weighty, or the weighty and the light. That's the thing he uses, okay? It's a concept of teaching that was rabbinical at that time. And he uses it to teach them about the principles in there, okay? So the light and the weighty and the light. It's not a balanced thing. It's saying if man will do this, then God will certainly do much more. Okay, if man is able to do this, so you see that when he talks about, you know, if you're a father and he's a serpent and that thing, well, that's a bit weird. But he's saying if your earthly father, who is evil, he says here, is doing this for you, think how much more the godly father would. So much more is the term, and it's a rabbinic term to say the light and the weighty, or the weighty and the light, and how much more. So his hearers would have thought, yeah, we recognise that form of teaching there. And Jesus is using these parables to say that he is not an unrighteous judge. He is a just judge. He's not a friend who will let you down when you're in most need. He will always come through for you. And that's what he's teaching. So it's a bad story, if you like, to teach a truth that is true about God. You know, hospitality in first century Israel, and in fact in the Middle East now, is very high importance. To be hospitable to people, you visit someone, they'll feed you. And if you try and pay for a bill at the restaurant, not in my town, a lot of Israelis will say, you don't pay it your way. It doesn't mean go there for a free meal, but it is, you know, hospitality is very, very important. And so the people listening to this story, in the first story in Luke 11, would have said, yeah, well, he should do that. He should give him bread. It's expected. And it's a visitor or a friend who's coming is expected to be looked after. And so it's a shock to them when it changes, because they're waiting for a punchline, as you do in any story. They think, what's the punchline of this man knocking on this person's door? Why, you know, what's going to happen? And when Jesus said that he wouldn't get out of bed to give him the bread, they are shocked. Now, they are absolutely shocked. And, you know, maybe, you know, we, in our culture, I remember the church I used to pastor, we had about 40% African people. And then there was another sort of 30% of Southeast Asian. And I used to laugh at the Brits. A friend of mine said, I don't get it. He said, why is it you don't have, you know, we love coming to your house and you come to ours, but why do you have to make an appointment? You know, I'll ring up, so can I come and visit you? So I'll just get the diary out. I'm just checking. I've got a spot in March. He said, well, it's October. Well, maybe I could fit you in January. He said, we just turn up. He said, some of you have to make appointments for your parents to visit you. You know, and I thought about that. I thought, actually, I do. My dad lives in Spain, so it's a bit difficult for him then to drop in. But actually, it always was. It's all right if we come round on Thursday. Yeah, that's all right. Rather than just coming, you know, it's a cultural thing, isn't it? And maybe I'm just unfriendly. But the culture you've got here, it's a Galilean village, okay? It's the times of Jesus. So people who would expect people to be allowed to come and ask when they like. In fact, if there was a visitor to a village, it would be considered that even though this visitor would be visiting one house, that he would be a guest of the whole village. So they would be expected to look after him and take care of him. It was just the culture that you had. And so this audience, they listen to this story in Luke 11 and they say, who is this person? How dare he not do that? Now, let me give you an illustration to try and understand it in our culture. Okay, there's, say, a young mother coming home that night. She's in her car. It's just getting dark. She's got two small children with her. And the sun has gone down and she's going along quite a remote road. And the car's making some sounds and, you know, clunks out. And all of a sudden, it just stops. And she pulls over to the side of the road. There's no one else around. She gets her phone out and the battery's dead. And she's thinking, oh, no. I've got these two children. I'm 4 or 5 miles from home. Husband's at home. How can I tell him? And she's thinking, what can I do? And then she sees a car coming from the same direction she was in, from behind. And she's like, oh, that's good. She steps out from the car and sort of waves. And the car pulls over. And there's a late middle-aged couple sitting there. They smile up at her. Oh, that's right. She said, hi. She said, can you help me? She thinks they look familiar. They're probably from the same village, same town. And she says, can you help me? You know, this has happened. Could you have you got a phone? They said, yeah. And they said, could you just ring my husband? And then he can come and meet us. Please, you know, do that for me. And they look at her and they say, sorry, dear, you know, phones are really expensive. Do you know how much we pay a minute? And the Coronation Street is starting to. And we've really got to get going. And they drive off. Now, what would you think about that couple? Say it was your wife or your sister or someone you knew. You'd feel pretty angry, wouldn't you? You'd think, what? You'd be angry about that. Well, that's how those people feel when Jesus says that he wouldn't get out of bed. Because it's expected. That's what he should do. He should help them. He doesn't say he hasn't got the bread. Because he says he's given as much as he needs or more, wasn't it? So that he's got the bread already. But he's not willing to help. And that's how incensed these guys would have been who heard the story at that time. And so not being able to help is just so wrong. In fact, it's just out of order completely. So the reason, of course, in the account in Luke 11, as we see there, it's not because of the cultural thing that he eventually gives in. It's because of the persistence. It's because of the shamelessness, actually, the Greek says there. Because of the shamelessness of this man knocking on the door. Because by now the whole village know, don't they? Because he's banging on, let me in, give me the bread. And everybody knows. And so because of the shamelessness, he gives in and says, yep, okay then, I'll give you the bread after all. So the lesson there is to keep knocking, isn't it? To keep pursuing, to keep pushing, to be a nudnik, really. And to keep on going on, despite the fact that your friend doesn't want to give your bread. Now, what Jesus is, of course, saying is that God is not like that. He's not going to hold back for no reason. He's not going to be ingracious. He's going to respond to what you need. And he's using this parable to speak about prayer. It's about raw nerve sometimes, isn't it? It's about having the nerve to keep on pushing, to be unrestrained and to keep saying, give me the bread, give me. If you look at Luke 11, 9 and 10, this, the ask and the seek and the knock, they're present active verbs in the Greek. In other words, he keeps on doing it. And the lesson there in prayer is that we should keep on doing it. Don't give up, but to keep on praying, to keep on pushing through. And we see a number of examples in Scripture, don't we? There's Elijah praying 7 times on Carmel. Daniel prayed for 21 days about a certain issue that he wanted to. Jesus prayed 3 times in Gethsemane. So there's lots of lessons in other places where you should be consistently in prayer and not giving in. Okay, let's look at the account of the unrighteous judge. Very similar, but a different sort of lesson to learn from that. You know, immediately as they listen to this story from Jesus, this parable from Jesus, they would see a woman who has got no one to help her. A second-class citizen, yep, in the culture in those days. But also she obviously has got a husband because she's a widow. And there's no other man to stand for her before the judge. She's obviously completely alone. And so they say, well, she hasn't got much chance. And now you tell us that this judge does not, he says himself, does not fear God nor regard man. What chance is there of her getting her case heard and seeing justice? And, you know, judges are really answerable to God. When Jehoshaphat set judges up in his time, he said, you know, you're not answerable to me, you're answerable to God. But this man doesn't regard. So, no, but because of her persistence, because she keeps pushing forward, because she keeps saying, keeps persevering, the judge gives in, doesn't he? The judge says, yes, I'm going to give her justice. And it's interesting, the use of the term here where it says, if I read verse 5 to you from Luke 18. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Greek term there talks about the blackening of the eyes. So maybe it's through weariness and tiredness because she keeps bothering him. But actually, stronger to that is almost a punch in the eye. She's going to give me a punch in the eye through this. She's going to bring shame upon me. She's going to strike me. I've got to do something about that. And the message again is, God is not like this. You know, you don't have to, if your cause is right, he will not ignore you. He's not like an unrighteous judge who you have to really keep pushing in that sense. Yes, you have to be persistent, but in the end, the judge gives in, but God he's not holding it back for some silly, petty reason, not some unjust reason. God is perfectly just, and maybe prayer isn't coming through for you at this moment, but God is not unrighteous. He has his reasons for doing that. Let's think of other examples in Scripture. You know, Jesus said terms like this, your faith has saved you. So he's commending tenacity, isn't he? Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. In Matthew 15, it says, then Jesus answered and said to her, this is the Canaanite woman, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And our daughter was healed from that very hour. And we can think of others, can't we, like the guys who ripped the roof up to get their friend through, with the woman of the issue of blood pushing through the crowd and all the cultural sensitivities there and pushing through and touching the hem of his garment. She was aware of that scripture in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. She would have been the prayer shawl. And to touch the prayer shawl would have been something that she knew, it was a recognition of who he was. Quite often these people who pushed through in prayer were having a revelation or a recognition of who Jesus was. And she was when she touched that tip of that prayer shawl. She knew who he was. And here's another one as well. It's Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Says these words. Now, they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You know, Bartimaeus wasn't at all bothered, was it? The scripture tells us that as soon as he began to call out, people said, why don't you just shut up? Be quiet, be quiet. Almost like the children, you know, coming to Jesus and the disciples, clear off, you lot. They shouted at him, be quiet, you're disturbing the peace. That's not how church is done around here. Stop disturbing the peace, that's not the pattern. You've heard those words before, haven't you? That's good. But it's like that, isn't it? We can give that sort of aura of this is how it's done. But then, of course, when Jesus said, well, actually, we don't do church that way. We do it this way. They said, oh, yeah, okay, come on then, get him up there. He's calling you. People soon change when God speaks to them, doesn't he? So Bartimaeus was calling out. He didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care about the cultural norms. He just broke through and he wanted healing. And we need that sort of tenacity, don't we? We need to push through in God and say, Lord, I want this to happen. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to push through in God and see this thing. You know, he received his sight. How wonderful. But there may be things that you are praying for, that you need that tenacity and to push through what other people are saying and meet with God. We need to keep pushing through. You know, why is it that sometimes, though, we don't get our prayers answered? That's a fair question, isn't it? Well, there's a couple of thoughts I have for you. Firstly, if we look at the woman in Luke 18, her cause was just. And Jesus tells us that, really, didn't he? She does have a just cause. And sometimes is that one of the basic motives in prayer that's important is that we must have the right motive. We must have the right motive. The Bible is very clear about that. She was persistent. Are we really persistent? Do we really keep pushing through when we want to see you? We pray once, twice. Maybe get prayer with someone else and then begin to drift away from it when we should be pushing in. And thirdly, she had faith. She had an understanding of what she needed. And, you know, we need that as well. If we have a bigger concept of God, we spend time more with God and understand more, our faith will grow and we'll understand what God is like as our Father and the promises he made to us. You know, and that determined persistence will come and be based upon his character and who he is and what he's like. You know, sometimes people blame God, don't they? They say, oh, you know, I prayed and God didn't do anything. And why did that happen, etc. And sometimes that's to do with our orientation, you know. Is it us or is it Jesus on the throne? Is he at the center of what we're praying? Is it your kingdom come or is it my kingdom come? There's those sort of questions we have to ask ourselves, don't they? As whether Jesus is entirely on the throne of God. And sometimes we probably wouldn't ask for some of the things we ask for if he really was on the throne. You know, we should be so grateful that Jesus gave his life for us. Part of that is not only our forgiveness, he shed his blood for our forgiveness, but also his blood was shed to purchase us, that we belong to him. He's the Lord of our life. That's part of the gospel that some people don't like. Yes, he's our Saviour, but he's also our Lord as well. And submitting to his Lordship is often one of the key things of understanding his nature and his character, and it shapes our prayer life as well. If we're willing to submit to who God is and say, yes, you are Lord, whatever happens, you'll find that, you know, that you will break through in prayer in that because we're submitting our will to his. It's not what we want, it's what he wants. Let me read something from Isaiah. Isaiah 26 talks about the orientation of our life. It says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now that's the framework of prayer. It's being centered on God. It's putting him first and then being stayed on him and have our mind set on him and trusting in him. And peace is often the first place. You know, when we're trying to move on in God and grow, one of the key aspects of growing in God is having that peace of knowing God. It's so easy to lose it, isn't it? You might say, somebody cuts you up in the traffic or something. But there's lots of things that we can lose our peace through. When we lose our peace, we're no longer centered on God and we can't really hear from him anymore. So we need to be stayed and centered on God. And we need to grow up in prayer as well. We need to, you know, these prayers maybe of young Christians. If two buses come along now, I know it's God's will. Have you ever prayed that? I think we've all prayed it. I know we've all prayed something like that. I used to pray that. Now, when I was a young Christian, I'm going to embarrass my wife now, she won't mind, but she's heard this before. When I was a young Christian, I really felt attracted to this lovely young woman, who still is lovely now. And I thought, oh, maybe I'm going to marry her. So I read the scriptures, and in Luke chapter 1, okay, it says there, and it's the angel speaking to Elizabeth, and he says, your wife Elizabeth, like this, right? So I just come out of me. I thought, oh, it's absolutely right. Now, being a young Christian, I went and told her that. And he'd obviously not spoken to her either about this. So I don't know why he didn't speak to her, because he spoke to me about it. So I was absolutely sure about that. And so I went through a period of time of convincing, of praying, of giving it to God. In fact, it wasn't until I'd actually made, you know, Jesus really Lord and given that up until God. This is a long story, I won't get into all that. But until God fulfilled it. Hooray, 26 years this year, isn't it? 26 years, wonderful. But there was one time when I was working in an office, okay, and I just was troubled, and I said, Lord, I need to know this is really real. So I prayed a really silly prayer. And I worked in this office doing sort of paperwork, and I said, Lord, if this is your will, then I pray I won't be working here on Monday morning. This is a Friday, right? I prayed this prayer, and I went home, when I went into work on Monday morning, and I used to get there early, as I came in the door, well, I couldn't get in the door, actually, because the building manager was there, and he said, oh, we've had a terrible fire. He said, someone broke in the window above your desk and dropped like a firebomb on your desk, burnt the desk out. And we could still work in the building, but my desk had all been burnt, and all the papers, because we were did benefit submissions, everybody's papers all got burnt and everything. Now, can you imagine what I felt like? When I got there on that, I thought, man alive, God answers prayer. I'm not going to pray like that again. It was quite scary. And But it was quite good, because if you were not for claimants, because for years after that, people used to say, why haven't I been paid? Oh, we had a fire. And you know, nobody had any papers to prove anything otherwise. But I don't pray things like that anymore. I've grown up a bit. And you have to grow up in prayer, don't you? You can't go looking for two buses to come around the corner anymore. You have to really grow in God and be submissive to him and understand that he speaks to us and be mature in our faith and say, Lord, you know, making Jesus Lord rather than trying to make God jump through hoops. Yes. I think sometimes we do that, don't we? Not that God ever would do that for us, but in my innocence, I suppose, and simplicity. But we need to grow in prayer. And sometimes you don't even need to pray about something, do you? You go to pray something, you think, all right, I know. That's not, I just feel that I've got no peace in that. I don't need to go there. I just need to submit this to God and let him deal with it. But there are many principles in the Word of God. You know, we are a child of God. He gave us the right to become children of God. I love that. It's one of my most favorite scriptures in John chapter 1. That he gave us the right to become children of God. You know, we've got many rights, haven't we, in this country? But actually, God said, I've given you a right. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's your right as well. No one can take that away. Satan can't take that away. The government can't take that away. No one can. You have the right. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it, to approach God in prayer. Doesn't mean that sometimes prayer isn't a battle. Doesn't mean that we don't have to develop that tenacity and that persistence to keep pushing forward in God. Because really, when we're developing and growing in that area, what we're really doing, the most important thing we're doing, is we're getting to know God better in prayer. We're learning more about him. We're spending time with him. Isn't it a privilege, you know, that God gives us these difficulties so that we have to push forward in him? I had a bit of a health scare during the summer sort of time. And it was when I was becoming full-time in this job. And you know, the Satan comes and he assails you. And you think, oh man, am I going to make it through? My daughter gets married in April. Am I going to be there? I mean, ridiculous things come to your mind sometimes. But you need to battle through in prayer. And remember God saying to me, just take it. Calm down, Brian. He speaks about this. Just calm down. Take it one day at a time. Keep doing what I ask you to do every day. And we'll see what happens in the end. It's trusting, isn't it? Trusting. I'm an awful lot better now. God has really helped me, and miraculously, actually. And sometimes we just need to keep working through on those things. Developing that persistence and putting God center. And everything we pray for, is Jesus at the center of those prayers? You know, what we ask for, and they're good things we ask for, of all different types, but we need to make sure that Jesus is at the center of that prayer. His will be done. So, Reuben Torrey said these words. The Bible teacher Reuben Torrey said, we should be very careful about what we ask from God. But when we do begin to pray for a thing, we should never give up praying for it until we get it, or until God makes it very clear and very definite to us that is not his will to give it. That's a good principle in prayer, isn't it? And there's four quick points as I finish this morning. You know, we have to change, don't we, in prayer. That's what often prayer is about. It's about changing who we are. So firstly, we need to get over ourselves. Okay? Most of the stuff we might be asking for, we probably don't need anyway. But we need to get over ourselves really in prayer and make Jesus Lord. We need an eternal perspective. I often say that, and you know, we've gone through some things recently. We've had some bereavements in the family over the last couple of years, and we asked ourselves that question as well. We said, well, if we really believe in God, if we really believe that this is just a short time upon this earth, if we really believe that one day we'll be with Jesus forever, then we need to do this, don't we? We need to have this perspective. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves that question. What is our eternal perspective? Even on things that seem small, what is our eternal perspective on them? Thirdly, get into the Word of God. So many people say, oh, I don't hear God speaking. Oh, you know, I want him to speak to me and I want to hear what he's saying. Well, actually, he has said quite a lot, really, isn't he? And you say, well, have you read the Bible? You know, well, yeah, sometimes. Well, actually, this is God speaking to us. This is his word to us. And he has an awful lot to say that we probably don't even know yet or haven't understood because we haven't had time in his word listening to what he's saying through the word of God. And the fourth and final advice is try praying about it. I know that sounds really silly. Pray. Just pray about it. We need to learn to pray and to grow in prayer. About 4 or 5 years ago, we went through a difficult situation as a family, very difficult. I went to see a very senior minister nearby who I'd known for quite a few years. And he knew what had happened and everything. There's nothing we could do about it. He said, Brian, you know, he said, and he's just like a father in the faith. He said, Brian, he said, we had this happen to us, he said, similar thing. Do you know what you need to do, he said? You need to just pray. He said, I don't mean pray. I mean pray. And do you know what I mean? You know what I get when I said that? We need to just pray. We need to get and spend time with God and just pray. Great bit of advice, and I still remember it now. I can hear him saying to you, I see him from time to time. And every time I say him, that advice, I said, was great. Seems silly, doesn't it? One Christian, one minister to another, one Christian to another, one believer to another to say that. But those words were, you know, were a sucker to me. It was, just pray. Just get there and spend time praying. And we need to do that. So my advice to you this morning is just pray. May God bless his word to you.
Found. Yeah, thank that. That's just so rich. Also, just having the Jewish cultural aspect into it, you know, that is just so helpful because we don't see things. Sometimes we see things in or read things in 2D, and it just gives us that three-dimensional understanding, if I can put it like that, of what we're reading, and really enlightens us in regard to that subject, and I guess others as well. So thank you for that richness. And just to reiterate, Brian and Elizabeth have got a table of great resources. I would encourage you to look at them, to even if you don't sign up to maybe the email stuff, the actual newsletter, but to go on the website and just to subscribe to their regular emails as well. It's really good to be informed. And just to say, my story was that I really had a revelation of Israel through some literature, through a book, and there's some good stuff there. If you have one already, it'll enhance that. But if you don't, can I encourage you, if there's something there that God's, you know, highlights, to grab hold of it, to buy it, and for God to give you a revelation, because we all need that as well. So please don't miss the opportunity. And just to chat, I'm sure they're happy just to chat about anything additionally to that as well. So thank you, guys. That's really great. Once more, if there's anything you need to be prayed through, healing needs, whatever, anything that on the back of what Kathy said, there'll be some people from the ministry team here to pray with you. I think that's it. Have a wonderful day. Grab yourself a coffee. The kids will be coming in here now to, oh, there they are already. And yeah, so thanks, guys.